Well, who's excited about Christmas? Yeah? Who's more excited about The Hobbit on Boxing Day? Some honest people. I'm excited to be with you. This time last year, I was actually frustrated out of my mind as I was putting together a doll's house for my daughter, and it was missing screws and holes and that kind of stuff. So this is so much better than doing that kind of stuff. My good wife is at home attempting to do all that stuff. So this is sick. Is anyone kind of thinking about how am I going to get that last minute present? Anyone fessing up? No, you've got it covered. We've got no excuses in the digital age, yeah? It is so easy. My tip to you, if you're looking for a present, is Spotify Premium, yeah? 1 month, 2 months, depending on how stingy you are. It's like, it's awesome. Bang, go on there and instant present. It may not work well for your nana, but my brother, I just bought him that online. It was fantastic. Millions of songs in your pocket on your phone. It's fantastic. And speaking of phones, speaking of technology, I love Instagram. Anyone with me there? Anyone addicted to Instagram? Isn't it amazing that you can take a bunch of cool filters and make something that is totally ordinary look vivid and vintage and memorable? It's amazing. All of a sudden, a bloke with an iPhone becomes an artiste, yeah? With the tap of a finger, a picture of my toast becomes a work of art. It's fantastic. And now, I knew that if you didn't know what Instagram was, I don't want to leave you behind. If you still got your Nokia 5110, kind of like my mum, and respect if you do, yeah? It's just a phone. But if you don't know what Instagram is, I don't want to leave you behind. That's a photo that I took of my son's toast this morning. Yes? All right, it's just toast. And then tap a couple of buttons on Instagram and we get Bon Appetit, yeah? Looks like it could be on the cover of a, I don't know, a cafe menu. Beautiful. But the truth is, if you were to look at my real life and not my Instagram feed, then you would know that that selective bunch of pretty pictures doesn't tell you the real story about my life. It actually covers up a whole bunch of boring and quite ugly parts of my life. I've got three kids in nappies. There's a lot of mess and ugliness. Life looks better with Instagram, yeah? My life is so much cooler and more enviable than it really is. And I love Christmas. I really love Christmas. I love Christmas for many of the reasons that most people in our community do. And I'm always interested in what our community considers the real meaning of Christmas to be. You heard that one kicked around? The real meaning. Which, of course, suggests that there is an unreal meaning of Christmas. And it's interesting to hear what we think that real message is. I think we agree that the unreal message of Christmas is that despite our maxed out credit cards, it's not about the presents, yeah? It's not about the commercialization of this time. But the thing that gets held out is this deeper notion of hope. Yeah, you heard that to be the thing. That's what Christmas is about. It's about hope. Hope for us as individuals and as a society. But the kind of hope that is held out is one that is kind of like, despite the year that you've had, a new one is just around the corner, and it's going to be a happy new year. You're going to have fresh opportunities and new starts. It's a hope that if we could just together show more goodwill, generosity, and positivity, the future is going to be a bright one. You pick that up? That's what we throw around as the real message of Christmas. But I want us tonight to just think into that some. And seriously, if the future really is going to be a brighter one based on this year and the ones that have come beforehand, we honestly need to take a snapshot of life and run it through the biggest Instagram filter out there, yeah? One where we actually focus in just on the nice bits and blur out all of the ugliness. I want to suggest that what is held out as hope at this time of year isn't actually hope, but rather it is unfounded optimism. unfounded optimism that actually ends in disappointment. You know the disappointment when of your optimism that, you know, by February your New Year's resolutions are shot. It's all over. That disappointment when those good times that you were hanging out for, they've come, they were good, but now they've gone. But friends, the good news is that the real message of Christmas, according to the Bible, is one not of unfounded optimism, but one of well-grounded hope. Hope that leads to contentment and joy and light. Now, what's the difference between optimism and hope in the way that I'm thinking about it? Well, in a sense, they're similar in that they have a view about the future. They both think that the future is going to be bright, is going to be good. But optimism draws conclusions about the future from our experiences with the past. Conclusions about the future based on our experiences with the past. So, for example, I am optimistic that The Hobbit is going to be a great trilogy because The Lord of the Rings was fantastic. Conclusions about the future based on our experience of the past. So often, our optimism can be well-founded, can be important. But the problem is when our optimism is unfounded concerning the big things in life. For example, optimism that our economy will continue to grow in the coming years, I think, is well-founded. You've just got to look back through the last 100 years, and basically every year our economy has continued to grow. What I'm not optimistic about is that by our increased wealth, we will heal the problems of our loneliness and our unhappiness. You know, the rate of depression is on the rise in Australia, so that we're faced with this bizarre equation that the greatest prosperity ever is met with the greatest unhappiness ever. The general mood of our community clings to a hope that our deepest needs can be met by progress in our healthcare, in our education, in science, if only we would be more loving and more tolerant of each other. But the Bible comes along and says this is actually unfounded optimism that will lead to disappointment. But you know what? You don't even need the Bible to work that out. If you just take a look at history, but take off those Instagram filters and see it for what it is, has humanity ever been able to eradicate poverty? Ever rid out political corruption? Have we ever been able to care for the environment in a way that is sustainable? Well, maybe pockets of people have, but only for a period of time. You know, in the 20th century, more people were killed in wars than all centuries previously. And then we came into our century, the 21st century, and there was this breath of fresh optimism around. And 1 year into the century, planes went crashing into buildings, changing our world profoundly, bringing us into wars that we're entangled in. History alone shows that optimism in humanity healing itself is unfounded. You know, the Bible goes further than saying it's just unfounded. The Bible says there's actually going to be a one-way ticket, that way of thinking, to darkness, despair, and ultimately death. Now, aren't you glad you came to Christmas Eve, yeah? What a ray of light and a positive note. But would you hang in there? Hang in there, because the true meaning of Christmas holds out unimaginable hope. But to get from what we throw around, which I want to say is unfounded optimism, to get from that to well-grounded hope, we've got to take two steps. The first step is to embrace a necessary pessimism. Embrace a necessary pessimism. Our world is broken. A siren just flew past. Despite our best efforts, those news updates of those tragic happenings around the world continue to come in, yeah? But you know, this brokenness is nothing new. If we were to travel back 2,700 years, we land in the world of a man called Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who lived 700 years prior to Jesus. And a prophet was basically a man who spoke on behalf of God to the people. We had Isaiah's, or some of them, some of his words read earlier, and you do have them printed on your sheet. Words that deal with an ancient nation of Israel. And actually, when we look at his opening chapters, we see that this nation is deeply messed up. There's political corruption. There's violence. Religion is empty. It has nothing to do with everyday life. There's dark magic and sorcery and superstition. Materialism is alive and well. Alcoholism is alive and well. Strikingly, it is a very similar picture to the place we find ourselves in today. But you know, the snapshot that he gives us of a messed up society really actually describes the symptoms of the problem and not the problem itself. So that to bring about law reforms or improved education or greater cooperation and tolerance is actually like using a tissue to wipe away snot rather than deal with the infection with antibiotics. And isn't this what we as a society do? The world has many reasons to explain the problems that we face. But the Bible is much simpler. It points to just one fundamental reason for our world's problems. And Isaiah actually captures it in some of his opening words in his first chapter, where he says, "This people have forsaken God. They have turned their backs on him." There's the infection. That the heart of humanity's problems is actually the problem of the human heart. That at our very core, we have turned our backs on God. And this is what the Bible calls sin. Now, I know sin is laughed at by our community. In fact, it's scorned. It's seen to be something that is overly pessimistic. But the Bible says that until you come to understand it, you will not understand your world and you will not understand yourself truly. Why bad things happen to seemingly good people? Why no matter how hard you try, you always continue to disappoint yourself. You continue to be always about yourself. Sin is not just about breaking rules. The essence of sin is to replace God with something or someone other than God. Your ultimate allegiance given to someone else, usually yourself. Your ultimate affections and joy stirred in something else, usually our toys and hobbies and relationships. Your optimism for the future based on anything other than God. Usually Christmas cheer and wishful thinking. But almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah's nation is spiraling into decadence. And there's people who are searching for answers and also someone to blame. And in chapter 8, which is the part just before the part we had read, we find that they are enraged. Looking to heaven, they curse God. Then they look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Kind of reminds me of some of those pictures we've seen come in from the US with the recent massacre there. A picture of hopelessness. Many people in Isaiah's time wanted to put an Instagram filter over it. It's okay, it's not as bad as it looks, but the reality of darkness remained. But we must read on. We must read on, because the real meaning of Christmas says that darkness need not have the final word. And so we come to chapter 9, verse 1. Look at it, hear it with me. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Having taken off all of the filters, having seen things and acknowledged things for what they are, an amazing hope is held out. And this hope comes to us in three parts here. three promises that lay ahead of Isaiah's time. In chapter 4, the promise is one of freedom. Political freedom, freedom from oppression, but more importantly, freedom from spiritual slavery to sin. Verse 5, there will be universal peace. No more wars, no more guns, no more fists in the home. Peace. How is God going to bring about this healing of a broken world? Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This takes us to the second step that we must embrace to move from unfounded optimism to well-grounded hope, which is to embrace a necessary Saviour. My daughter Tiffany, as I said, she's 4 and she's doing pretty well with her swimming. She hasn't had lessons yet, but she jumps in. She's fine. She's got a bubble on her back. But the other day, she decided she wanted to take the bubble off. She was ready to give it a go. I'm a big girl, Daddy. And so she did it. And she was doing okay for about 15 seconds. And then she got tired. And then she started to sink. And there was this look on her face of absolute distress and despair. Daddy, I'm drowning. Save me. There's a moment of humility when you realize you are drowning and can do nothing to save yourself. This is the point that the Bible says we must come to if we are to understand the real hope of Christmas. Realize that we are drowning in our sin, that we might humble ourselves, that we might reach out to the strong arm who has come to rescue us, that we might embrace a Saviour as I grabbed my little girl and pulled her out. You know, the Saviours we have in our movies, they're the Jason Bournes and the Batmans and the 007s and the guys that just come to blow the bad guys to bits. But, you know, that's a problem for us if God were to act that way. That's a problem if we are the bad guys. But God's way was way more original than Hollywood. He came up with something that we would never have thought of. He promised a child. But no ordinary child, verse 6, a child that called amongst other things would be called Mighty God. Friends, here we have one of the most staggering announcements of all time. That God, who created the entire universe, would enter into the womb of a teenager he created only a few years earlier. That the eternal God himself would come into our broken, dark world through a birth canal. Now, I've had 3 kids, and I actually delivered the last one myself. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. But that is the way that God chose to come as Saviour. And in that coming, a great light would dawn. You know, 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, Jesus was born. Jesus, who grew to be the man who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus makes claim to being that child of Isaiah chapter 9. He understood that in his coming, a light had dawned, that God's great reversal had begun, that everything that was broken and busted up was beginning to be healed. We see that, we get a taste of that in Jesus' miracles. He showed us what actually lies ahead of Isaiah's time and ahead of our time, of what God is directing all of history towards. Jesus raised dead people to life. He healed the sick. He tamed Mother Nature. The end point of history for all those who would follow Jesus is that everything sad will come untrue. That every tear will be wiped away. That even death itself will die. The thing I love about the Bible is that it does not pull any punches. It tells it exactly how it is. It doesn't try and pretty up and put Instagram filters on life. In fact, it actually says that it's a whole lot worse than we really think it is. But it also promises a future that will be more vivid, more beautiful than we can imagine. A blade of grass in the new creation to come will be stunning. Every one of us who is born is surely going to die. But the difference with Jesus is he was born to die. Jesus single-mindedly went to his death on a cross so that on that cross he might hang in the place of the guilty, though he had obeyed his Father in heaven all the time. He would hang there and take the punishment that those who had rebelled and rejected and forsaken God ought to. Jesus hung in the place of the guilty to make a way back to God, the God that we have cut ourselves off from. The world holds out many solutions to our big problems. The Bible holds out Jesus. God born as a child to die on a cross to save people from sin. But did you notice in verse 7, this child to be born is going to be a king. But a king who would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Which is why when we skip ahead 700 years to the eyewitness account of Jesus' life, they do not end with his death. But rather, Jesus rose to life, physically, to the life that he continues to live today, the life he will live into eternity, the restored eternal life that he turns and offers anyone who would come and trust him and follow him. Anyone who acknowledge the pessimistic state of the human heart and grab onto him as Saviour. Here's the difference between the unfounded optimism that is popular in this season and the well-grounded hope that the Bible holds out. Unfounded optimism lies in our belief that we can generate something positive out of the conditions of this world, whether that's education or science or technology, whatever. But the Bible holds out a hope that has come to us from outside of our world. For to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, not asked for, not deserved, given. And so therefore, the real hope of Christmas is actually one that is not held hostage to the circumstances of life. The optimism of the world never lasts because it's always based on something that will change. The hope of Jesus goes on into eternity because it is grounded in an eternally good and faithful God. Isaiah finishes in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Optimism depends on your track record, but hope in Jesus is offered in spite of your history, whatever you have done. Let me finish by giving us 2 points of application from what we've looked at. The first one is that this well-grounded hope of Christmas helps us face the realities of life with joy. With joy. We know that life is a mixture of pleasure and pain, yeah? And it's easy to be optimistic when the sun is shining. But the hope of Jesus allows you to face life's hardships head on, not denying them and diminishing and just working really hard to find a reason to be optimistic that things can't be as bad as they seem. There is only so long you can do that before you fall in a heap and you realize they are. The hope of Christmas allows you to face them, because it offers you a joy that is deep-seated, that no one can take from you. Joy that God has erupted into the universe for you, to make a way back to himself for you. And if God is for you, which Christmas says he's offering to be for you, if God is for you, who or what can be against you? There is joy despite the circumstances of life. And this freedom and this peace and this dispelling of all darkness, that still awaits a day to come. But this hope is one that actually breaks in today. Hope that you really can change, and change in a way that is ongoing and not temporary. It's hope that your relationships really can change, that families can be redeemed, that communities can be redeemed. There is hope right now for those who embrace their Saviour, having embraced the pessimism of our human heart. The second thing is that if these documents are true, and I'm convinced that they are, but you don't need to take my word for it. Look into that yourself. I'll tell you in a minute how you can do that. But if these documents are true, then you can be sure that this God is a faithful God. That 700 years after speaking these words, Jesus was born. And so you can be sure that this Jesus really is king today. That he is your king today, whether you have acknowledged him or not. Which means you need to make a response to this king. And I would encourage you to make a good and right response. I know that for some of you, this could actually be the first time that you've heard the real meaning of Christmas put this way. Our culture has moved further and further from our Christian roots. This is news for so many people. But can I encourage you that as you celebrate this great time with friends and family tomorrow, as you look ahead to another year, can I encourage you to ask this question? What is my optimism for the future grounded in? Is it grounded in something that can promise never to change? Is it grounded in something that has never let you down before? Maybe tonight is the night for you to come back to your King, to take the light of life that he offers. Maybe you are well aware of the darkness of your heart, the darkness of this world, and you are desperate for hope. Friends, it's there. Whoever follows me, take him up. But maybe you've got more questions. And that's fantastic. We want to be a place that encourages questioning. Think into these things. Are these documents really trustworthy? What is Jesus really on about? Then can I encourage you, you heard Rach, though she was a little mouse in that video, she was talking about the series she came to called Life. And I had the privilege of seeing Rach come through that journey, and she had a bunch of questions, which Life was really helpful in answering. We have a series starting in February. You got the details with you. Come to that. That'll be a really helpful time. We'll have some good coffee, good desserts, some good chats. Let's consider these things. We open the Bible 6:30 Sunday every week. Come along. We'd love to see you. You got given a response card. You might want to write something on that. But maybe tonight you want to talk to someone. There's going to be a bunch of people in, or a couple of people down at these couches afterwards. I'll be there. I'd love to chat with you. Take a step towards this well-grounded hope. And friends, many of you have grabbed onto the hope, the real hope in Jesus. This Christmas, would you let your awe and your gratitude be refreshed that God's ultimate gift to you was wrapped in a child. A child who is your king. A child who reigned on the cross. A king who reigns in heaven with justice and righteousness. The king who has promised you will never walk in darkness, but you will always have the light of life. Let me pray for us. Well, Jesus, thank you so much that you did step off your eternal throne in heaven into this busted up, broken world. We thank you that you did that so that a hopeless people may have solid, well-grounded hope. Jesus, would you give all of us here, please, the courage to look at life as it really is, that we might see it the way that you have told us it is, that we might run to you for saving. I ask that you might do that among the people who are here tonight. Would you do that this Christmas? Would you please continue to do that beyond Christmas? That many people on the coast, many families, that we might see redemption and real solid hope in the lives of many in this place you have put us. Amen.